We're looking at Nehemiah chapter 11 and verse 19. Moreover, the porters Akub, Talmon, and their brethren that kept the gates were 172. And that's our study for tonight, that verse. There you go. We're going to get loads of that verse. And we've been looking at the book of Nehemiah now for over a year. Well, not all of us here, but we've been studying Nehemiah for over a year. And you can probably see why, considering we're just going to look at this one verse tonight. You're probably saying, what are we going to look at in that one verse? In chapter 11, well, actually, I'll give a bit of more background for the sake of those who haven't been at the study up until this point. About 700 years before Christ, the Israel was divided into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom called Israel, and there was the southern kingdom called Judah. Now, the northern kingdom Israel never had a good king. They had 20 evil kings. And that came to an end when God sent Assyria in to as his servant of judgment upon the northern tribes of Israel. And the 10 tribes of Israel were scattered, never to be restored again. About 100 or so years after that, maybe 150 years after that, I can't remember the exact time, Babylon invaded the southern kingdom, and over three stages brought many of the Jews into captivity in Babylon. That captivity lasted 70 years, which ended when the Persians defeated the Babylonians, and Persia became the biggest empire in the world. Through that, God used the Persian king to allow the Jews go back. This is about 520 BC. The Jews to go back and to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And this is the context of Ezra and Nehemiah. In chapter 11 of Nehemiah, I'm not going to do a rerun of the first 10 chapters of Nehemiah, but basically in chapter 11 of Nehemiah, we have the resettlement of the priests, of the Levites, of the Nethinims, which were the third rank of priests. You have three ranks of priests. You have the priests, the Levites, and the Nethinims. Basically, the Levites were the assistants to the priests, and the Nethinims were the assistants to the Levites. Okay, so it's the resettlement within the walls of Jerusalem. We also made the point that to resettle in Jerusalem meant work. And we've illustrated that in the sense that the church is not a place for a party. It's not the place just to kick back. The church is a place where we're all meant to work. And we're all meant to do our bit. You know, they brought up the point about what we can't do, but there's many things we can do. You know, exactly, yeah, exactly. So there's lots of stuff that we can do in the church, and quite often I find that so many things get undone in the church because people think, well, you know, somebody else will do it. Whereas quite often, if you see a need in the church, maybe you're the one to do it. Maybe you're the one to meet that need. You know, sometimes someone will see a need and come to me or come to somebody else and say, wouldn't it be great if that got done? Well, then maybe you're the person to do it. You know, maybe you're the person that God wants to fill that need. Whatever it is, hosting the Bible study, making the tea, whatever, whatever it is, that's a big thing. You know, that's a big thing. And we're going to look at tonight a group of people called porters or doorkeepers in verse 19. That in the initial observance, you might think it's not so much of an important job, but we'll see actually how important it is. So let's read verse 19 again. Moreover, the porters, Akub, Talmon, and their brethren that kept the gates were 172. Now you know the reason why we sang Psalm 84. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of sin. Okay, that's exactly why we sang that psalm. So first of all, let's look at their job. Maybe as we've already said, not a central role as the priests and others and leaders and so on. I worked as a porter for 5 years in a hotel just down the road, the Royal Marine. Now, the interesting thing about that job is there was up the steps, if you know the hotel, right up there's the office up the steps of the hotel, and in the back of it, and that's where the manger used to be. Many people who wouldn't see the manger would have met me, you know, would know my face but wouldn't know his. You know, that's the first thing I want to say, and I'll come back to that thought in a few minutes. But sometimes we judge a job by its prestige rather than its usefulness. A lot of the people who didn't need the manager needed me to collect their bags, maybe to bring something, towels to the room, whatever it was. You know, sometimes we judge a job by its prestige, its title, its position, rather than its usefulness. I drive a bus now. You know, nobody cares whether how many management are in the Dublin bus, but they do care if the bus arrives. You know, we should not judge a job by its prestige, but more by its usefulness. Again, these are some of the thoughts I want to work on through this. At this very moment, there's men working to provide the electricity that we're enjoying. Can you imagine if those men stopped working now? It was a strike in the ESB. Suddenly we'd have a problem. Mm. We'd need to get candles out. You know, so, and we wouldn't have thought of those men, would we? Mm. Until I mentioned it. We're not aware of the fact that there's men working in Ringsend Power Station to provide the electricity that we use to read our Bible, you know. So, very few people are willing to do the basic or what's considered the menial task in the church. Many people want to be preachers, many people want to be teachers, many people want to be doing the sort of the upfront things. Very few of us, want to do, like Benny brings the bread and the wine every week for the Lord's table. Every week. Yeah, absolutely. Everything we do. Absolutely. Absolutely. Everything we do. Absolutely. Everything we do. So, we've quoted that verse, Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. In 3 John chapter 1, verse 9, we have a contrast. The Apostle John writes, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So Diotrephes was known by one thing, that he loved to have the preeminence. He wasn't a server, but he was one that liked to be served. And that's their job, very briefly. Now their names, Akub and Talmon. What do these names mean? The name Akub, this is a good, wait for this one, right? Akub, your dinner's ready. Akub means insidious. Okay? Akub means insidious. In the dictionary, the word insidious means slowly and subtly harmful or destructive. Imagine having a name like that. Imagine having a name. So, first of all, you have a job that by many people is considered, you know, not very good. Now you have a name. Insidious, you're super. You know what I mean? You know, so the thing is, you know, can we leave questions and comments till the end if you don't mind, Emily? It's just I want to get through this, because if we don't get through it, we'll be here longer than we should. So as you said, not only did the men have less glamorous jobs, they had by far less glorious names. Talmon means oppressive. Okay, so insidious and oppressive. The dictionary gives to this name imposing a harsh or cruel form of domination. Now, here's the application here. These men, in their mind, had to rise above their perceived positions and their names. You know, did you ever hear the saying, give a dog a bad name and he'll live up to it? Well, these men had the challenge to rise above what many might have thought was a menial job and rise above what their names are. I remember when I was in school, for the sake of those who don't know, I was expelled from school when I was in second year. I wasn't a very good student, you know. But I remember one of my teachers saying to me one day, you'll never come to any good. That's exactly what he said to me. You'll never come to any good. And I have to be honest, except the grace of God, he probably would have been right. You know, but for the grace of God, I probably wouldn't have come to any good. But God moved in, and my name that I had, or the reputation I had back then, God changed. God turned on its head, and God changed me around and changed my direction. But the same is true for us as well. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because sometimes we can be dominated by the past, by what other people think about us, and by what other people think of our character. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, let's read these words. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That's what they were. And that's what they were by character, by nature, by name. But ye are washed now, ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So yes, it's true. We were those things. If not by outward action, certainly by inward desire, some of those things we were. But now something has changed. Christ has come into our lives. God has washed us, has set us apart. Hagios, the Greek word sanctified, means to set apart, to make special or to make holy. Justified, declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So now what we do is we don't live by the standards of what our character was. We don't live by what we were known as. Now we live as those who have been washed, who have been sanctified, who have been justified. We live according to the reality of what Christ has done, not what we were or are by nature. But then, thirdly, we're going to go back to Nehemiah. And we're going to finish with this point, but this is a long point, before I get too excited. The importance of their job. And I want to illustrate this by going to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 9. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 17. I won't read the passage. We'll go through it just a verse at a time. And I'm going to make just comments. This passage outlines the responsibility of porters around the house of God, around the temple of God. And I'm just going to make a few points about this. First of all, the porter's job or the doorkeeper's job was important because they kept the gate through which the king entered. 1 Chronicles 9 verse 17. And the porters were Shalom and Akub. This is the same guys mentioned. Shalom and Akub and Talman and Ahiman and their brethren. Shalom was the chief. And hitherto waited in the king's gate eastward, they were porters in the companies of the children of Levi. What made their job important was, is that they kept the gate through which the king himself entered. Now here's the application for us. Whatever we do in the church provides the atmosphere and the circumstances whereby our king can enter. Our very presence here tonight creates the circumstances whereby Jesus Christ makes himself present among us. Because Jesus Christ said himself, wherever two or three are gathered together, there will I be in the midst. So the very fact that we have made the effort to be here creates the circumstances whereby the King of Glory enters among his people. Okay, that's what makes the job important for us. Secondly, they protected and kept order. Verse 19. And Shalom, the son of Kori, the son of Ebisaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren of the house of his father, the Korathites, were over the work of the service, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle, and their fathers, being over the host of the Lord, were keepers of the entry. One commentator says on this, it was their business to allow no person to come to the tabernacle but the priest during the performance of the sacred service. So they were to prevent anything to come in that would tamper or stop the sacred worship of God and the sacred sacrifice that was to be given to God. That's still true for the church today. Paul could say to the Corinthian church, the Corinthian church is a mess. The Corinthian church was an absolute mess. And Paul had to give a whole extensive list of rebukes and instructions to the Corinthian church because they were doing so many things wrong. And it culminated in one little phrase at the end of 1 Corinthians 14. Paul says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." The Corinthian church was out of control. There was nobody leading it properly. Everybody was doing their own thing. And the porters in 1 Chronicles 9, their job was to keep order, to make sure nothing entered in that would interfere with the proper order of God's worship and God's service. We as the church have the same responsibility, to make sure that things don't come in that will distract from the order and the decency of God's worship. Thirdly, their connection and origin to God's ministers and God's word. Look at verses 20 and 21. "And Phinehas the son of Eleazar was the ruler over them in time past, and the Lord was with him. And Zechariah the son of Meshelemiah was porter of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now Phinehas was the grandson of Aaron. He was the grandnephew of Moses. And it was he who was over them. So their connection and origin to God's word and to God's ministers made their job important. What is it that makes what we do important? It's our connection to the Word of God. It's our connection to Jesus Christ. The world looks at us and thinks we're nothing. If the world looked in this room now for a moment, they'd say, "Well, what's the point of this?" But what makes this important? What makes this something that is more than important, something that is on the level of eternity, is the fact that Jesus Christ is here and his word is here. But notice also in the verse it says, "And the Lord," verse 20, look at it at the end of verse 20, "And the Lord was with him." So we have the Lord's word and we have the Lord himself that gives everything we do in the church, as long as it's according to his word, it gives it importance and meaning. The Targum was basically a Jewish commentary on the Hebrew Scriptures. And this is what the Targum says on this verse. "And Phinehas the son of Eleazar was ruler over them from ancient times, from the day in which the tabernacle was set up in the wilderness, and the word of the Lord," I love this little phrase, listen to what the Targum says, "and the word of the Lord was his assistant." Isn't that lovely? When we worship God, this word is our assistant. This is what helps us to worship God correctly. So when we come on the basis of this word, we mentioned about the thing tomorrow, and obviously we're aware of the fact that some of the stuff that's going to happen, if not most of the stuff, is going to be contrary to the word of God. Whereas our joy and our confidence is that when we come together and stick to this word, the Lord is with us. One scripture says, "Who will God," and this is not a direct quote from it, but you'll know the verse I mean, "Who does God accept? He who trembles at my word." That's the one I accept. He who trembles at my word is the one I will receive. We'll move on. Fourthly, their role was important because of who appointed it. Their role was important because of who appointed it. Verse 22. "All these which were chosen to be porters," I like that as well, they were chosen to be porters, "in the gates were 212. These were reckoned by their genealogy and their villages, whom David and Samuel the seer did ordain in their set office." They were chosen to be there. And God has chosen us. Remember the Lord Jesus in John chapter 16 said to the disciples, "I have chosen you and ordained you that you may bear fruit." What makes what we do today important is because Christ has chosen us to do it. Not just that we're doing it according to his word, but he has chosen us to do this. This is also why in the church we should not have people people in office or position that's not according to the Word of God. In other words, in the New Testament church, we have elders, we have deacons, and that's it. We have a teaching elder, we have ruling elders, and we have deacons. We don't have any other offices in the church because they're not ordered according to the Word of God. Fifthly, their job was important because of posterity. Verse 23. So they and their children had the oversight. And that's what I mean, their posterity, their children and children's children. So they and their children had the oversight of the gates of the house of the Lord, namely the house of the tabernacle, by wards. Imagine for a moment, now if that's true, it was the same for the priests, same for the Levites, same for the Nethinim, same for the porters. If you're a porter, your child will be a porter, and your children's children will be a porter. Okay, that was the heritage of your position. Could you imagine being the first generation who failed in your job? Do you remember at the funeral I said I'd be afraid to meet Dan and sort of say I failed? Well, we should be afraid to meet God and say we failed in His church, shouldn't we?
Absolutely.
We should be afraid to meet God and say, well, actually, you know, I remember one preacher saying this. He said, this generation is our responsibility. We often mention the likes of Calvin, Luther, and Whitfield, and Spurgeon. They were faithful to their generation. Well, Spurgeon, Luther, Whitfield, Calvin, the Apostle Paul, Moses, they're not here now. This is our generation. This is the generation that we're to be faithful to, that we're to preach the Word of God to. Imagine going and meeting Moses and Abraham and saying, well, you know, you were faithful in your generation. I'm sorry, I wasn't quite that faithful, you know. But then, sixthly, it was important because of the dimensions of the responsibility. Verse 24 of 1 Chronicles 9. In four quarters were the porters toward the east, the west, the north, and the south. Consider, they weren't just in a sort of a corner somewhere, but they were stationed on all positions surrounding the house of God. They were the first thing you would see as you approached the house of God. You would see the doorkeepers, you would see the porters. I remember in one of the first churches I went to, believing churches I went to, and there was one particular man, his name was Hugh Lewis, and he'd always shake your hand on the way. And do you remember Hugh Lewis, do you? In North Hall. And this man had an animal handshake. I mean, he would just swallow your hand, and you knew you'd enter church when this man shook your hands. You know, it's like, I'm in church now, like I know I'm there, you know what I mean? But he was the first person you would meet. And I remember one Sunday he wasn't there and he was sick, you know. And it was almost like, this is not right, you know. Hugh was not here, you know. My hand feels okay, you know. But the porters were the first people you would meet. But then seventhly, it was an important role because of the organization of it. Verse 25. And their brethren which were in the villages were to come after 7 days from time to time with them. I love this one. I love the application to this. It was like shift work. Outside the city, in the villages, some men would come for 7 days and other men would come for 7 days. There's a need here in the church as well, isn't there? Yeah. That one or two people can't do everything. Again, it comes back to one of our earlier points, isn't it? You know, we all must be involved, especially in a smaller church. We all must be involved. But there's also another application. And Benny, we're talking about this in the car on the way down. Mm. Remember when you said strengthen your brethren? You said that idea.
Yeah.
Are we watching out for each other? Mm. Because in this situation, they would have been watching out for each other. Well, you know, they're tired now. It's time for us to take over. Mm. There was a watching. Yeah, there's a watching out for each other. There's a filling in for each other. We all get tired and weary. You know, we all get tired in the work of God. Hopefully not of the work of God, but we get tired in the work of God. And we must watch out for each other. The Lord Jesus.
That's the enemy though, isn't it?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, the enemy wants to divide us. The the enemy wants to scatter us. In fact, that's what happened with the disciples. When the Lord Jesus said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Mm. And then he turns to Peter, but I have prayed, Peter, I have prayed for thee. And when you are restored, strengthen thy brethren. Mm. We've been going through Mark's Gospel on the Lord's Day. And in Mark chapter 6, after the 12 had been sent out to minister to the people, we read when they did come back to him in Mark 6 verse 31, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were so many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. The importance of resting, the importance of resting in Christ especially. One paraphrase version of this verse in 1 Chronicles 9 puts it this way, and their kinsmen who were in their villages were obligated, I like this, were obligated to come in every 7 days in turn to be with these. There's an obligation here, isn't there? To be involved. If we're not doing the work of God in our turn, if we're not taking our turn, we're failing to support the church, and therefore we're failing to honour Christ, because the bride, the church is the bride of Christ, and we're dishonouring the one of whom the church is the bride. Eighthly, it was important because of the stewardship of the role. Verse 26, for the four chief gatekeepers who were Levites were entrusted to be over the chambers and the treasures of the house of God. That certainly makes it important. The stewardship of the role. That they were entrusted to be over the chambers and the treasures of the house of God. There's an application here as well, isn't there? Mm. You almost probably got it already. Mm. 1 Peter 4 verse 10. Listen to this. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A lot of people think, wrongly think, that gifts are given to bless yourself. Some people think, I'm not going to get into the issue of tongues. Some people say, I speak in tongues at home in my bedroom, and I'm greatly blessed by it. But without even getting into the issue of tongues, they miss the whole point that gifts are never given to bless yourself. Gifts in the church are always given to bless who? Others. So I'm given a gift to bless you, you're given a gift to bless me. And if we're not using our gift, we're not being good stewards of God's gifts. So here these porters around the temple, and they were over these treasures. But we have been given treasures, not to bless ourselves, but to bless others. That's why in 1 Peter 4:11 it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Like, don't use the book. Don't. I'm sure I'm guilty of this sometimes, and probably most times. One preacher said to a trainee preacher one time, never bore people with the Bible. This is the treasure of God. You know, and how awful it would be to bore people with the Bible. You know, this is the very oracle of God. If any man speak, Peter says, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. So it was important because of the stewardship. And we are the stewards of the grace of God. Listen, on this street, at this very moment, there's people in all these houses beside us. They don't have this gift. We have been given the stewardship of the grace of God, the manifold grace of God. What a responsibility. What an important job we have. Lastly, it was important because of its proximity and priority to the service of God's house. Verse 27. And they lodged round about the house of God because the charge was upon them, and the opening thereof every morning pertained to them. Listen, there's an application here as well, isn't it? In my heart, how close do I dwell to God's church? Not just to God. You see, the house of God speaks of not just God, but of his people. How much in my mind and heart am I close to God's people? Some Christians think they can exist on their own. They can do their own thing. They can read their Bible, just do their own thing. But all the way through, from Abraham to the end of Revelation, sanctification and Christian obedience is never an isolationist thing. It's never an individualistic thing. Yes, it's much more difficult in the church. Yes, it's much harder because, you know, we do rub each other up the wrong way. We do knock off each other like, you know, snooker balls. I don't know if you see snooker balls that are a few years old, but there's little chips out of them. You know, little bits out of them. And we're like snooker balls sometimes. We hit off each other and eventually the chips sort of come out, you know. And that's true. But the only way biblically to be really faithful to God in this world is to be involved in His church and to be faithful to His church. And we'll close with this in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. This is a test of how close I am to God's church. It says, pray without ceasing. How much do I pray? I asked Benny the question on the way down in the car this evening. Mm. How many times did he pray for me since Sunday?
Yeah.
You know, he said it many times, or something like that, wasn't he? Said Benny. But how much do we pray for each other?
Mm.
You know, how much do I pray for you? How much do you pray for me? Even as we come for the Bible study and we're just closing, you know, please each week pray for me as I come to minister the Word of God, as I come to teach the Word of God, because you are just as involved in this, or should be, as I am. May God give us the grace that we will see our roles, not from the outward point of view, that, oh, well, I'm only a porter. I only do this. I only make the tea. You know, I only do this. I only do that. Now, see the importance of the role that I do, founded and realized in the fact that it's supporting and fulfilling Christ's mission for His church and Christ's call for His church to be faithful in the world.